The date was shortly after creation. The place, the Garden of Eden. The Adam and Eve, they were in the garden. They were doing what Adam and Eve do. They were just kind of hanging out, checking things out, exploring. And as they did that, they came across an animal. And Eve began to have a conversation with this snake. And the snake managed to twist the words of God and to convince her to eat of the forbidden fruit. Of every tree in the entire garden, they could eat except for just one tree. Don't eat that one fruit from that one tree. It's the only rule they had. But she was convinced. She cast aside what she knew, what God had said. And she believed the subtle lies that the snake, aka the devil, had given her. I mean, he is the father of lies. And he took what was perfect and what was innocent and what was holy and corrupted all of creation. He convinced mankind to take from the tree that God had said not to take from. And in Genesis chapter 3, we read these verses. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. See, it didn't take long. I dare say it was almost immediate. Instantly, they gained knowledge. And with that knowledge came shame. Their eyes were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And when God spoke to them just a few hours later, he used perhaps the most horrible word ever. Cursed. Cursed are you. Now we need to fast forward from that date to April 3rd, 33 AD. In a place called Jerusalem. On that day, the soldiers that were involved, they were at Calvary. Well, to them, the crucifixion appeared to be business as usual. The sign above the criminal's head listed the charges, the King of the Jews. However, this criminal was far more significant than they realized, because he was God incarnate, the true Messiah. He was the King. He was our sacrifice for sin, our substitute for us. He is our Savior. And I want to thank the worship team for doing the readings this morning, as they read the majority of my sermon passage for us. And they led us through the events of that day in John's gospel. And as we have been looking through John's gospel, as we have been learning from him over these last month, as we've spent Lent together, we've seen the progression of these events. In John's gospel, occasionally looking in the other gospels for extra nuances and things to point us towards our focus of Christ on the cross, on the crucifixion. Now, ordinarily, the whole process of crucifixion was fairly simple. But on this day, they added into a processional. A processional from where they were found guilty to the place where they were going to crucify. And this processional was done in the early hours of the day, before it became oppressively hot. Four soldiers are assigned to the one who was to be crucified. So in this particular processional, there was 12 soldiers because there were three led to be crucified that day. And the 12 involved in these three who were to be crucified, they were led by one more, a centurion. He would carry the sign on which was written the crime of the individual about to be crucified. And they would routinely wind their way through the streets to get to the site of the crucifixion. Now, according to the historian Josephus, there was close to 1 million people in Jerusalem that day. The streets would have been busy even early in the morning. And because of this, it would seem that the ordinary processional that they may have used, well, this one was bypassed. And this one actually led through the densest business quarter of Jerusalem. And with people standing on the streets, watching and wondering who this person is, what are the charges? Who is this man, and why is the centurion carrying a sign that says King of the Jews? Because the last time I checked, King of the Jews isn't a crime. At least not one worthy of death. And as they made their way through those busy streets, they would get to the place of the crucifixion. And John records here that this place that was referred to, the place of the skull, Golgotha, there he was crucified. And it's interesting that there is no great emphasis in John's gospel. He doesn't go into great details as pastors like to do. We love to talk about the physical suffering, of the brutality of, but John, he had no need to give any of those details to the people of that day, any more than I would need to try and explain to you how to drive through the streets of Winnipeg avoiding potholes. We all know what that's like. Every one of us, has anybody avoid a pothole on, or not hit a pothole on their way here today? Okay, you walked, that's not fair. John didn't need to give us those details. But Jesus suffered a horrific, physical, painful, suffering death. The other Gospels, they give us a few more details, like the taste that was given to him on the end of a reed was sufficient for him to realize that it contained a little bit of anesthetic that he didn't want because he wanted to bear the full punishment as he pushed it away as much as you can on the cross, choosing not to take it, so that the full pain of all of the agony would be upon him. But there was not only the physical, but the mental and the spiritual pain and the anguish that Christ would have experienced. He died rejected and alone, overwhelmed by the pain in a most cruel of deaths. And honestly, I don't think anyone could really understand the full extent of the pain that he bore on the cross. And so John simply describes something that is understandable in a factual way, but truly not comprehensible. We have three men being crucified. They are nailed to their crosses. We have people passing by and seeing this event. What we get wrong because of all of the artwork, what we get wrong because of all of the Hollywood that has been inserted into our understanding of Christ and the crucifixion, is the fact that the cross is not 5 or 6 feet up in the air. It's a mere 18 inches to 24 inches above the ground. Yep, I measured it. 24 inches is how high this stage is. We also think that he's at a great distance, but he's not. He's 5 or 6 feet away from the road. That's closer than the front row of chairs. I almost feel like saying, roll up here. Let's get these. We don't need to. We need to understand that this event was not up on top of a hill far away, as some of the songs say, on a hill far away. Yeah, that hill's far away from here. But the people were literally feet away from the body of Christ. If they wanted to, they could reach out and touch him. Not that anybody ever would. His body was beaten and battered. Blood was pouring. Why would you ever reach out? Nobody ever would do that. And right above Jesus' head was the charge brought against him. The reason that he was being put to death. And the people looked up at the sign, and the Jewish leaders, they were so annoyed by it that they said, we don't want it to say that. That he is the king of the Jews. We want you to change it. We wanted that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. But Pilate said, just leave it. What I have written, I have written. And in the middle of all of it all, the soldiers, they continue to do their work. The sign written in Aramaic, which was spoken by the Jews, it was written in Latin, which was the official language of the Roman government. And it was written in Greek, for that was the language of commerce and of the culture throughout the Roman world. And so the whole world was able to read the charge. And Pilate wrote it this way on purpose. In a sense, mocking the leadership. You guys are jealous of this man. That is why he's truly on the cross. But I'm going to give him the charge of King of the Jews. And interestingly, one of the men on his side determined that he would like to be a part of this man's kingdom. And he said, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? He seemed to understand that this man's kingdom cannot be here. It cannot be now, but in the life beyond. He knew he didn't deserve any type of favor. Imagine what went through his mind when Jesus replied, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You see, this man presumably knew enough to say that this man was a king. And if he had a kingdom, whenever it was going to happen, it surely wasn't going to happen soon. But whenever it did happen, Lord, will you remember me when that takes place? And then Jesus says, well, actually, today you will be with me in paradise. And the soldiers just keep doing what they're doing. They do what they normally did. They added to their wardrobes. Neither to keep or to sell or whatever, but within a matter of hours, they would likely have sold these pieces of cloth, because they didn't want them, to people on the street, and someone walking down Third Avenue is going to be wearing the robe that was Christ's, his garment. Golgotha, what a wonderful, horrible place. Someone may have said to his friends, those are nice sandals you got there. Where'd you get those? Oh, Golgotha. That's a really nice robe you got there. It's purple. It's beautiful. Where'd you get that? Golgotha. It was all that needed to be said, and you understood the origin of those clothes. But as the soldiers looked at the clothes, they found one piece of clothing that was extraordinary. It was a single piece of fabric, and they said, hey, this one's valuable. We shouldn't just sell it. Let's not tear it and divide it amongst us. Let's gamble for it. They didn't realize that they were fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy of the psalmist, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. They didn't know about that scripture. They didn't care about that scripture. And there are some who think that today today would have been different. And in some way, I agree. If these events were today, I'm not sure public executions are, they're far too inhumane for our society, for our Western culture, for sure. But the mocking, the theft of his clothes, they are very much a part of our culture today. And dare I say that far too many who see others in need as they are in hurt, they look the other way, they ignore. On the other hand, it has been and has become quite popular today with cancel culture to become filled with hatred and violence. And whether the response of the human heart is that of heartless, intense hatred, or the response is casual, cruel ignorance, each of us finds that we must face this whole Jesus who is crucified. Each of us will actually find our face somewhere in the crowd that day. I don't know if you've had time to ponder the picture behind me. For the most part, it's just a couple colors, but there is in the bottom corner, right down here, a figure in blue. The figure in blue is the artist himself. He recognized that he needs to come face to face with Jesus, the Christ, the King of the Jews. And each of us needs to do that as well. But amongst all of the horror of that day, there is also pictured love. Love on display. And it's powerful. We have four soldiers, hence they divided up into their four shares. But there's also actually four women, at least four, that John mentions. Near the cross of Jesus, he wrote, stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And there are many who claim the Bible is truly a misogynistic book. But is it? To those who say it is, I say, have you read the Bible? Because when you look at this passage, it reminds us in a way in which God, in his amazing providence, has chosen to weave the strength of character that the women have shown. And I want to point out that there is exactly one disciple, one out of his 12, well, 11 that remain. One disciple that made it to the cross. But John mentions there's at least four women. And when you look at all of the Gospels, we realize that there's more than that. There's seven that actually come And my guess is there was probably nine. There were nine women who were mentioned by name in all of Scripture, in the Gospels, who followed the living Christ as he preached and taught. Nine of them. And seven of them throughout the Gospels are mentioned by name being at the cross. Seven of nine. The two that are not are Mary and Martha. But Jesus had been staying at their house. I can't imagine that them being a mile and a half away from the crucifixion would stop them from showing up. My guess is nine out of nine women were there, and only one man showed up. Sounds like a pretty misogynistic book to me. No. We see the power and the strength of the women showing up at the cross. These women are not weak, but incredibly strong in their being and in their devotion to Jesus. Now, ironically, John mentions three women. They're all named Mary. Maybe that's why it was easy to remember who was there. Well, there was Mary, there was Mary, and there was Mary. There was the other Mary and the other Mary. And there's one that is, he says, is his aunt, Mary's sister. Her name is actually Salome, the wife of Zebedee. She is the mother of James and John. John is the only disciple there. Her life had been changed as a result of Jesus, as her boys became disciples of Jesus. She'd followed them around. She was the one who actually made that request. Do you remember that request? When you become king and your could my son sit on the right and left of your throne? Oh, you don't know what you're asking. And she did receive a bit of a rebuke with that request. But there was also Mary Magdalene. Mary of Magdala, in whose life had changed because she had seven demons within her and Jesus exercised them and changed her life forever. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. They were standing nearby. She was one chosen to be his mother, to watch over him, to love him, to care for him, to stand by him, to see all the things that happened in his life, and then to stand at the foot of the cross. To see him die, and surely to hear the words that he said, "Dear woman, here is your son." This was an incredibly deep term of endearment that was a common term of endearment. There is no record of her being upset at him calling him dear woman or calling her dear woman. In fact, I believe that she knew that the real significance in the relationship to Mary, the mother of Jesus, he understood that. And she understood that the real relationship, it's not emotional. Ironically, it's theological. It's physical. But in a theological way, that the love of the Lord, that the Lord Jesus had for her, is the love that the Lord Jesus has as a Savior for the sinners. That he was up on that cross as much for her as anyone else. We've seen that sign of great significance. Here is the King of the Jews. The scene itself is touched with bitterness and with pain, with sorrow and pain, as we saw. And the soldiers who are indifferent due to their routine of what they were doing, the devotion of the women who came and boldly stood at the foot of the cross, mere feet away from his battered and brutalized body, as he slowly died before them. And 2,000 years later, we pause to remember it again. And as we draw to a close this morning, I want to close with three words. And in good pastoral function, I will have to explain each word. So we're almost there, folks. But I want to draw to a close. The first word is significance. It's so very important that we dwell upon the significance of this amazing event. Because the one hanging on the cross is a sacrifice for sin. And throughout the Old Testament, when you read this word, you discover that the basis of the sacrificial system was propitiation. And propitiation is a nice big word which simply means that one was dying in the place of another, and it was bearing the wrath of God that is rightly handed out against sin. And God's wrath was averted by the payment of a price, by bearing the guilt. Because when you look upon the cross, when in a moment or two you take the bread and you drink from the cup, say to yourself, wounded for me. He was wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. And gone are my transgressions, and now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. A song that we did not sing this morning. The second word is sacrifice, because the man on the cross, Jesus Christ, is the sacrifice. The man on the cross hanging there is a substitute for you. He's a substitute for me. And in the book of Leviticus, we read the way in which this was enacted. There was a scapegoat on which the head, the high priest, would place his hands. And he would declare that scapegoat to be covered in sin, to receive the sins of the people. And then he would drive that goat into the wilderness as a symbol of the fact that the sin was being transferred to this creature, and our sins were literally being taken away. And Jesus dies on the cross for us. Dare I say that hell has come to Calvary, and Jesus enters into it, and bearing all of the shame of all of my sin and all of your sin and all of the sins, all of the sins, all of my scoffings, all of my rebellion, all of it he takes upon himself as he takes my place. And the final word is Savior. Matthew tells us that the very beginning of it all, that he was given the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. The question is not, was he a sacrifice, or was he a substitute, or did he die a savior? The question is he your savior? Is Jesus your savior today? Because Jesus is my savior, not only today, but forevermore. When the lady at the well encountered him, and Jesus asked her for a drink of water, she was surprised. And you may remember he said to her, "If you asked me for water, or if you knew who I was, who asked you?" You would have asked him for water. You would have never needed water again in your life. And she took it in physical terms, as if Jesus was suggesting that you would no longer need to drink water ever again. But Jesus said, "No, I'm actually talking about spiritual water. That will be a well inside of you, welling up in eternal life." And of course, she discovered the wonder of what that meant. And she hurried back and she told everyone everything that Jesus did. She tasted and she learned that the Lord is good. And the significance of taking the bread and taking this cup this morning, because in taking the bread and in taking the cup, what we are saying is this: here is an emblem of what Jesus has done on my behalf. And as I have received Christ as my Lord and Savior, so I receive this bread and I receive this cup as an expression of my gratitude in Him and my need for Him. And each one of us in our sin has murdered Jesus in our own sin. Our own sin nailed Him to that cross. We are men and women who by our sin are in desperate need of a Savior. And it is for this reason that He went to the cross for us. And so I'm going to call the service forward at this time. If you can come, we're going to hand out the bread and then we'll pray. And then we can partake, and then we'll do the same with the cup. And there will be a video playing during each one. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross. We don't deserve forgiveness, but we are grateful that you offer. And so we repent of our sins. We acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that it was our sins that nailed you to that cross. And so we ask for you to forgive us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do want to draw close. We want to not only listen to the story, but have it sink deep within us. To understand and to know that you suffered a brutal death. that you went to the cross to provide forgiveness for sins. And so we thank you for that forgiveness. We thank you for what you have done. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You need to thank the Lord Jesus that he took the sacrificial step, that significant step, that he came to this earth, that he faithfully served the Father in every possible way. And I thank the Lord that he was willing, and he willingly went to the cross, laying down his life for mine. And I'm thankful that he is the only sacrifice that ever could be accepted for the sins of the world. And I'm thankful that it's Friday. It's only Friday, but Sunday is coming.